Well, good morning. Excuse me. Good morning. It's good to see everyone. If you will take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21, John chapter 21. We come this morning to the next to the last scene in John's gospel. Next week will be our final sermon on this wonderful gospel, but today we're in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. I heard someone say recently that there are some people whom God saves to show us that he can save anyone. In other words, there are some people who you would think are just outside of God's grace or outside of salvation's possibility. And you can say to yourself, I can't just imagine how that person would ever get saved. And then, on top of that, that person be used by God in some significant way. That is even harder to imagine with some people. In the Old Testament, we have a couple of examples that were pointed out. Rahab the harlot, for example. Rahab the harlot tells you a lot right there, but she was a Canaanite pagan. She worshipped idols. She worshipped demons. She participated in the immoral activity of that kind of worship. And on top of that, she had a profession that was that of being a harlot. Eventually, what happens is she forsakes all of the gods of the Canaanites and aligns herself with the God of Israel. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. She was saved. And not only did God save Rahab, if you read in Matthew chapter 1 of the genealogy of Christ, there's her name in that genealogy. God used her in the line of the Messiah. She was the great-grandmother of King David. And then another individual in the Old Testament that's probably the worst person in the entire Bible is a man by the name of Manasseh. He was the king of Judah in 600 B.C. He was the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a godly king. And in spite of that, his son Manasseh turned out to be a wicked king. He restored Baal worship. Hezekiah had gotten rid of Baal worship. Well, he brought Baal worship back in to Judah. He burned his children to the idols of that Baal worship and encouraged others to do the same. He participated in witchcraft. He consulted the dead when he wanted to figure out what the next policies would be for ruling in the land. He worshipped the sun. He worshipped the moon. He worshipped the stars. This guy was terrible. Make it worse, he was there for 55 years. No term limits. He was 55 years, the king of Judah. He would kill people who were loyal to God, who were followers of God. He would have them put to death. It's even told by tradition that he is the one that had Isaiah the prophet put inside a hollow log and sawn in two. That's Manasseh, this guy we're talking about here. He defiled himself. He defiled his nation. Later in life, he was overwhelmed by the Assyrians who were coming in and threatening him. And he seemed like he was doomed. He seemed like he was going to be killed. Eternal judgment was waiting for him. And then God graciously, undeservingly, forgives and intervenes for Manasseh. Wow. Wow. Second Chronicles says it like this. When he was in distress, speaking of Manasseh, he entreated the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And God saved him. And just to prove that this was not just get me out of jail free card on the part of Manasseh toward God, when he gets back to Judah, he immediately tears down all those idols and begins to serve the God in faithfulness for the rest of his life. Man, that's pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. Those are two Old Testament examples. Two New Testament examples. You got the Samaritan woman. You got her at the well. Jesus meets her, finds out she's not married to the man she's with then, and she's had five husbands before that. She's a sinful woman, and yet Jesus saves her. And then Jesus uses her to reach other Samaritans in her village. You have the Apostle Paul. Paul, not as bad as Manasseh, but pretty bad when he was Saul. as you recall. He was one who persecuted Christians. He imprisoned Christians. He cast his vote in favor of Christians being put to death. That was Saul. Life was completely dominated by Judaism. He was a Pharisee, incredibly legalistic. He was one of those that Jesus said was a whitewashed tomb. You look nice on the outside, but inside, full of dead men's bones. That was Paul. Self-righteous Paul. Reflecting on his conversion 30 years later, reflecting on his conversion in 1 Timothy, he wrote to Timothy and said he had been the worst of sinners. There's nobody worse than me. I persecuted the church of Christ. And he said that God's purpose in saving him as a foremost or the worst sinner was that he might demonstrate, that God might demonstrate his patience and his kindness and his grace for an example to everybody else. If I can be saved, anybody can be saved. And so Paul said, he wanted you to look at him and say that if the reservoir of God's grace and forgiveness is deep enough to save me, it can save anybody. That was the message that Paul said. His life wanted his life to reflect to others that God saved me. I'm a trophy of his grace. Isaiah 55, we said it last week, we read it today. My ways are not your ways. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. You and I would have crushed Paul on the road to Damascus. We'd have crushed him. And God saved him. God saved Manasseh. God saved Rahab. God saved the Samaritan woman. In our text today, we're in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. And we see the same forgiving God, the same forgiving God at work through Jesus Christ toward Peter and the other disciples that are there with him on the seashore of the Sea of Tiberias. Peter has been... In this passage, as Charlie prayed, he is one who has been forgiven. He is one who has then granted a role of service. This is a restoration of Peter. That's what we see in this. This is an important event. This is important for the other disciples that are with him to see and to hear this restoration. It's a very important event. It's like the commissioning. It's the Great Commission passage for John. You have in Matthew 28, the true big Great Commission, go into all the world. This is simply Peter being commissioned by Jesus to shepherd his church. We'll see that as we go through this morning. All the other disciples had fled on the night of Jesus' arrest. They were all shamed by that event, all felt guilt about that event, no doubt. But two of them, Judas, went on and betrayed Christ, brought the soldiers and the authorities to have Christ arrested. Judas, instead of turning to God, he takes his own life, he commits suicide. Peter denies Christ three times, runs away weeping over that event. So the question in Peter's mind, this is the question that's got to be in Peter's mind. One, would the Son of God, would Jesus give me forgiveness, and could he ever use me again? That would be the question. And I bet some people are sitting in this room wanting the same thing. Can God forgive me for that sin? The guilt just won't seem to go away from, and use me. Can God use me? Can God ever use me again? And that's got to be the question on Peter's mind as he has been pondering Christ's resurrection for these last few weeks to this point. In John 21, he's going to find that he does get restored. He does get undeserved service from Christ. The context of John 21, you recall last time, after these things, they're at the Sea of Tiberias, after these things, the event of John 20, after the appearances of Jesus in those rooms with the other disciples, after the appearance of Jesus' private appearance to Peter on Resurrection Day, we're told about it in Luke chapter 24, after those events of Christ appearing, they're sent to Galilee, to the north. All those events in John 20 took place in Judea, in Jerusalem. They're now in Galilee in the north, the Sea of Tiberias, we're told in the beginning verses 1 through 14. Jesus reveals himself to them. They're on the lake at night fishing. They catch no fish. And Jesus tells them to throw the nets on the other side. They throw the nets on the other side and get 153 large fish, we're told. Reminding them again that you can't do anything apart from me, whether it's fishing for fish or fishing for men. And we saw that last time. They're sharing a meal together. They get back on the shore. They're going to share a meal together. Jesus has got the fire going, got some fish, charcoal fire going with some fish on the fire. And Peter longs still in his heart to be restored. And after what he has done in denying Christ. Verses 15 through 17 are very easy to outline. 15 through 17, three questions, three responses, and three commands. Verse 15, question number one. Verse 16, question number two. Verse 17, question number three. That's the outline. Three questions. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." They finish eating breakfast, and Jesus asks the same three questions. Excuse me, the same question three times in those three verses. Same question three times. Parallel to the three denials. He denied him three times. So this parallels three denials. Three denials that Peter did in the courtyard of the high priest on the night of the arrest of Jesus, where he denied him three times. And I told you, Peter has seen Christ three times up till this point here. He saw him on that private appearance in Luke 24 on Resurrection Day, and then the other two events in John 20. And now this would be the fourth appearance for Peter. Perhaps in one of that private appearance, perhaps he experienced some forgiveness. But he didn't experience what he's going to experience here. Full restoration, full commissioning. That's what we see here. Of whether he can even serve the Lord anymore. That's what we see here. In spite of what you've done, you can serve the Lord, Peter. And so, verse 15, you will notice he does not address him as Peter. You see that in verse 15? He doesn't address him as Peter. He addresses him as Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John. That is kind of what your mother used to say to you when she was mad at you about something. She would say your first name and your middle name. And then you expected something to be said that wasn't so good. But Jesus addresses him as Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John, because this is serious. This is serious. Instead of calling him Peter by the nickname he had given him, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" All right, let me give you some technical instruction so you got to think with me for just a second. You have heard sermons on this passage before, and you are aware of the fact that there are different uses of the word love here, different words for love in these three verses. I want to just address that for just a moment. The English translation makes it hard for us to know that. When we just read it, we just see the word love. But much has been said about the different use of the Greek terms that are used here for love. Peter uses the word for love differently than Jesus uses the word for love in the first two verses, 15 and 16. Jesus uses one word for love. Peter uses another word in his responses. Jesus uses the word agapeo. Peter uses the word phileo. Peter, do you agapeo me? Jesus says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." He says that in verses 15 and 16. And what's the difference? What's the difference? You can read several commentaries on this. D.A. Carson, I think, does a phenomenal job on this issue because there has been a lot written about this and a lot debated about this. Like I told you last time, this is the most scrutinized fishing trip that's ever taken place. And there's a lot been written about chapter 21, probably more than most chapters in the book of John. But listen to this for just a moment. Just as there are various words for love and concepts of for love in the English language, in the Greek language, they use different words for love. And they at times will overlap. At times there will be distinction. Other times there will be interchangeable. Let me just start with that. And we understand that in English. You have romantic love. That's not quite the same as family love. We have romantic love and family affection. That's not the same. And it's not the same as loving your neighbor or erotic love or any of those kinds of terms for love. Those things parallel at times and they overlap at times, but they also have differences at times. And they all are genuine forms of love. But not quite the same. The Greek language makes a distinction in those things. Agapeo is the word that Jesus uses in 15:16. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? It's the love of sacrifice. It's the love of choice. It's the love of service. It's the love of loving your neighbor as yourself love. It's whether you feel a strong affection or not kind of love. It has really feelings sort of take a back seat on that kind of love. Peter, do you agapeo me? Emotion could be present, but it may not be. Phileo is how Peter responds in verses 15, 16, and 17. And that focuses on the affection and the emotional commitment aspect. When he talks like that, that's what he's communicating. And it's important for us to understand this about the book of John. John does this throughout the book of John. He uses these terms, agapeo and phileo, interchangeably. They overlap at times. And it's perfectly fine to do that. Is my point. There's really, my bottom line is going to be this. This is not a big deal. This is not a big deal. Some will tell you it is a big deal. I would say it's not a big deal. And bottom line, it doesn't matter. It really won't matter in the end. But just for technical reasons, let me tell you why this doesn't matter. Look at John 5:20 for a moment. John 5:20. You would think when you hear the Father loves the Son, you would think when you hear that expression, the Father loves the Son, the love between the Father and the Son, you would think that that would be described as agapeo. And it is a lot of times. But in John 5:20, notice verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. That is not agapeo. That is phileo. My point here is one example where John uses phileo to communicate love. Serious love here. Affectionate love here. Devoted love here. But he doesn't use agapeo. He uses phileo. Go to John 16:27. John 16:27. And I'm taking you to just a couple of examples. There are some examples in John 3, John 12, other places I could take you to show you how John just does this throughout the book of John. But John 16:27, he says this, you would think that God's love for his people is going to be agapeo. You would think that. God's love for his people is going to say agapeo. But the truth is, phileo could be used. John 16:27, for the Father himself loves you. You would think, well, that's got to be agapeo. No, it's not. That's phileo. That's the same word that Peter uses to express love to Christ in John 21. Because you have loved me. That's phileo as well. Just trying to make a point here that distinction in the word love is not always necessary. It can be used interchangeably, especially in the book of John. Jesus is looking at his disciples in the upper room in that John 16 verse, and he's saying, the Father loves you. He loves you. He has a great affection for me, and you have great affection for me. You love me. That's a very legitimate way to speak of loving someone and loving them affectionately and loving them in terms of commitment to them even. You could go to John 11, another example. You don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 11, you hear the word, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, agapeo. Loved them like that. And then verse 36, when Jesus wept, the Jews were saying, see how he loved them, phileo. All right, this is just a little technical Bible study for you, but just trying to help you see that that's really not the big issue in John 21, 15 through 17. You're going to hear a lot of sermons at times making a bigger deal about that than you're going to hear me making about it this morning. I don't think they're out to lunch or that's bad or anything like that. I'm just saying I don't think it matters that much at all. Besides, there are a lot of other synonyms in this passage we're looking at today. You've got some other things like no in verse 17. No, you got two different words no in that verse. They're synonyms of each other. You've got lambs and sheep and sheep again, and it's just used interchangeably. That's all that is. Tending versus shepherding. That's just being used interchangeably, meaning the same thing. Meaning the very same thing. And then when you get to verse 17, down there at verse 17, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? See in verse 17, that flips to phileo right there. Jesus uses that word, Peter, do you phileo me? Some people will say, oh, he does that because he's just sort of condescending to Peter. He can't get him to say agape. So therefore, I'll use your word, Peter. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that at all. The words can mean the same love, affection for Christ, for each other, however it's expressed. Sometime a lot more is made of that, I think, than is necessary. There's no dramatic meaning in the language here. I don't think that's the issue of these three verses at all. It's just a stylistic variation. Most likely, John has listened to a conversation that took place in Aramaic, and he's translating it into Greek, and he's just using it for a variation so that you and I get the point of what he was talking about with Peter. That's all. Here's what someone said. Here's how someone wrote this verse. Okay? Verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I affectionately love you. I love you with all my heart. That's what he's saying. That's what verse 15 is saying. That expresses it very well. What's on Peter's heart. See, some people say, Jesus asks with the highest standard of love, and Peter responds with a second-rate answer of love. It's not true. It's not true. Some say Peter was basically saying, Oh, well, Lord, I can only love you, you know, I can't go that high, Lord, but I can go this high. No, I don't believe that at all. It's not what's being done here. It's not a substandard or second-rate type of love that Peter is expressing in these verses to Christ. It's not perfect. There's going to be some holes in it, and that's why he gets grieved at the end. But it's the heart. It's the inclination of his heart, the inclination of every believer's heart. I love you, Lord. It's not quite perfect. I know I'm saying things that tomorrow I may deny by my behavior. But it's the right response. Yes, Lord, I do love you. I affectionately love you. That's phileo. And so, here's another one. Here's another issue for us while we're looking at issues. Let's go to verse 15. Do you love me more than these? Oh my. Who are the these? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me more than these? All right. Here's some views on that. Do you love me more than these other guys? Or, no, excuse me this way. Do you love me more than you love these other guys? That's just sort of, where'd that come from? I mean, they're your friends, and you certainly don't want to love your friends more than Christ, that's for sure, and I love other people more than Christ, but that doesn't seem to fit the context at all. Some have said, do you love me more than these? And the these refers to the fishing equipment. Do you love your job, fishing job, more than you love me? And that's so certainly always possible, because people do seem to times let their work become more of a love idol to them than Christ, and that would be wrong. But that does not seem to fit the context either. I think the correct understanding of the word these refers to the love that these other guys have for me. Do you love me more than they love me? And you say, well, why in the world would Jesus bring up a comparative term like that? It's because that's kind of how Peter left things at the supper that night in John 13, if you may recall. Turn to verse 37 of John. As the Passover meal was ending, Peter said this in verse 37, John 13, verse 37. This is at the Passover meal. This is just a few hours before Jesus is arrested and then taken to the cross the next day. This is back in John 13, 37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. That happened just a few weeks before this event here. You don't see the comparison I'm talking about here, but Peter is shocked by this, no doubt. Peter is shocked by Jesus' prediction, no doubt. You don't hear anything from Peter for three chapters, which is unusual. You hear from Thomas and Philip and the other disciples. You hear nothing from Peter. He's sort of shocked by this prediction that Jesus is giving to him. And then in Matthew 26, 33, this is what we're told. In Matthew 26, 33, you can just listen to this. They're walking to the garden. They're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before Jesus, where Jesus is going to be arrested. And Peter says, He's just sure that Jesus' prediction is not true. That's not going to happen, Jesus. That's not going to happen. What you said back there at the dinner is not going to happen to me. He says in verse 33 of Matthew 26, Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. These guys, they're going to run. I won't do that. I won't do that. My devotion to you is greater than their devotion to you. You see the comparison? Comparing yourself, compared to them, I will remain. I will not run away. It's not going to be me. It's not going to be me, Jesus. So Peter compared his love for Christ to the others. And that is why I say these. Do you love me more than these love me, Peter? That's the question. Reminding Peter of his sin of comparison. Listen, it's important. Those guys heard that. Those guys heard this on that night. It's important that they hear this. They're going to be asked to follow Peter. He's going to be their leader as we move into Acts. The days ahead. It's important. It wasn't just that Peter denied Christ, but he also compared himself with others. I tell you what, comparing yourself with others gets you in trouble, doesn't it? Comparing yourself with others gets us in trouble. And that's where it sunk Peter. He said that boldly, and he is denying Christ in the next moment. Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter says, if Peter had said, yes, Lord, I love you more than these. Do you hear what I just said? Yes, Lord, I love you more than these. If he'd have said it that way, he still needed to repent of his comparison. No, he just goes over that. He just jumps over that, and he He leaves off that in his response. He leaves off the comparison in his response when he says, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you, I love you. Peter's going to get in trouble with this later in John 21, down in verse 21. He's going to get in trouble again because he's going to compare himself to John. What's going to happen to this guy? But you see, here Jesus is addressing that. Here in verse 15, though, he says, you know that I affectionately love you, Lord. John 15, John 21, verse 15. It's not a second-rate love. It's not less than a lesser kind of love. It's perfectly appropriate love, phileo love, a God-approved love, a love that God uses when he talks to people about people as well. So the question now is, what is Jesus going to do with Peter's repentance? That's the question. What is Jesus going to do? If church leaders today stood up and denied Christ, they wouldn't be a church leader very long in terms of a true biblical church. They wouldn't be a church leader very long. This is before Pentecost. This is before the coming of the Spirit of God. And it had happened after that. Peter denied Christ, stood up and denied Christ. He would be handled differently, no doubt. But here, Jesus is not only calling him to repentance. He is not calling him to repentance for the sin of comparing, for sure. He also implied, grants him forgiveness. And notice what he does. He commissions him to service. Look what he says. Tend my lambs. Also could be the word feed my lambs. Peter, take care of my flock. My sheep are the ones that hear my voice, and they're the ones that follow me. Take care of those who will follow me. Tend my lambs. And this is a really good point, I think, for us to think about here. He's commissioning him. He's restoring him. He's saying, Peter, I've forgiven you. Peter, I want you now to be used by me. I want you to go out now and tend my lambs. He says, Jesus just sort of brushes aside any self-pity that Peter might be feeling, any self of inadequacy that Peter might be feeling, and he says to Peter, accept my forgiveness. Don't linger back on that sin, Peter. Don't linger back there. He's saying, go out now and tend my lambs. Two things, basically. Accept my forgiveness. Forget about yourself, Peter. This is so important, folks. Forget about yourself. Love God, love me, and love other people. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying to all of us. Don't get preoccupied with yourself. Don't get preoccupied with your sin. Don't stay there lingering over something that happened in the past. He says, now we move on. Now you love God, you love Christ, and you love other people. This sounds just like the two great commandments of Matthew 22, right? What are the two greatest commandments? To love God with all your heart, to love others as you love yourself, right? And see, it's like that. It's like that, isn't it? Sometimes I think we get bogged down with the past so badly. We get bogged down with forgiven sin. Sin that God has already forgiven us for, but yet we feel so useless to him because we can't get our mind off of the sin, which is a forgiven sin. And it hinders us in being useful. He's saying, Peter, love Christ, love others. Peter, love Christ, tend my lambs, take care of my sheep. I want to use you in ministry. This is incredible restoration. This is incredible statement to Peter, who has no doubt been belabored by the guilt of what he had done. And stop clinging to that old guilt. Stop visiting that old sin, Peter. And now I want you to embrace me and my love, and I want you to go out and start serving other people. Get your eyes off yourself. Listen, you and I are at our best, at our best when we are looking, are not looking at ourselves, but looking to Christ. We are at our best when we are serving others and not preoccupied with our problems. We really are. We really are. When I'm sitting around being preoccupied with me and focused on me and feeling sorry for me and all of those things and failures and all of those things, when I get my eyes and my focus there, man, I'm at my worst. And so are you. We're at our best when we are serving other people, when we're loving Christ and serving other people. Man, you want to get bogged down in your Christian walk? Just get bogged down on forgiven sin, past sins that you've been forgiven for. And stay there. Just stay there. And you won't be very useful because you'll feel so inadequate. You'll feel so burdened. And God said, hey, I forgave you. My ways are not your ways. Maybe a lot of people wouldn't forgive you for that, but I do forgive you for that. I forgive you. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We just get swept up in the affectionate love of Christ that he has for us and then serve other people. That's it. That is the Christian life. That's your Christian walk right there. If you've sinned, deal with it. Deal with your sin. Repentance, forgiveness is in Christ. He's a holy God, yes. He's a holy God, and he hates sin. But as we read in Isaiah, when we cry out to him, when we come to him, we repent of our sin, he restores us, he forgives us, and he uses us. So, get swept up in the affectionate love of Christ. I think that's just a takeaway from verse 15. And the other verses are going to sound just like it in some ways. But just didn't get preoccupied with serving other people. And don't compare yourself along the way to your friends if they're doing something better. I'll never be as good a mom as she is. I'll never be as good a preacher as that guy is. I'll never do this as well as that person does. Stop the comparison. You're just you. And be who you are in Christ. Forgiven, loving Christ, embracing him, and serving other people. Man, this is pretty simple. Pretty hard to do, but it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. So I guess in short, got to get going here. I got two more verses, but I think in short, Jesus is saying to Peter, failure is not final. Boy, that's a good statement, isn't it? Failure is not final. The story is not over yet. Peter, that's just one blip in the eternal life if you're going to have. Just come on, man. This is not final. You can say that about your life too. It's not final. There may be consequences, but it's not final. The story's not over yet. I mean, there could be reasons for a pastor, for example, to step out of ministry. So I'm not saying that those things can't happen in terms of that. I think sometimes they'll put a pastor back in a position he shouldn't be in, of leadership, when he's had some disqualifying sin. We're not talking like that. So failure can have consequences, but the failure here we're talking about? No, Peter, this is not final. This is not final. God has a plan for failure. That plan is forgiveness. That plan is forgiveness. And that pushes us to obey. And that plan, he has a plan for that failure, just to forgive us. And tend my lambs. Notice it's his lambs, not our lambs. It's not your lambs, Peter. They're mine. I want you to tend them for me. Jesus doesn't usually have to say anything twice to make a point, but he does here in verse 16 because of three denials, I believe, he asked these three questions. Question number two, verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Different words used in that passage, in that verse. I don't think there's any. It's saying the same thing that we just read. The starting point to shepherd the sheep, Peter, is to love Christ. You love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and you love others. That's the greatest commandments. What makes you possible for you to tend the lambs and shepherd the sheep is your love for Christ. You know, it's your love for Christ that gives you the courage to do it. It's the love of Christ that gives you the strength to do it. It's the love of Christ that gives you the desire to do it. It's your love for Christ that gives you everything you need, the resources you need to do it. You start with loving Christ. You go out there and try to minister without loving Christ first, you can't do nothing apart from him. They've already seen that. They can't even catch fish apart from him. So the meaning of verse 16 is in essence the same as verse 15. He just asked it again because he denied Christ three times. He's restoring him. All three denials are covered here. Verse 17, and he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Different word, same idea. Do you affectionately love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Wow, this has got some extra stuff in it, and we got a few minutes here. So let's see what this is all about. There's a few different statements in this verse. Peter was grieved. Oh, wow. Since he asked a third time. Jesus is almost like making a deeper incision by coming at him a third time. Do you love me? And he responds, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. This is the same mire. This is the same ditch that you and I get stuck in, as I mentioned earlier. We have a genuine desire, a heart of love for Christ. And he knows, and yet Peter knows my desire, my personal desires. There's a tug of war going on inside of me. I know that I have this desire to love Christ with all my heart, but at the same time, there's this tug of war that I know I don't always do what I say. My deeds do not always match my words. I meant it when I was praying it in my quiet time this morning. But I got out in public and it just fell apart. You've been there. That's the point here. Lord, you know that I affectionately love you. He's grieved over it. The incision is deeper, deeper. I'm realizing, wow, I have a love that's just not always there, not always evident. You feel this. I feel this. I got the desire, but the tug of war in my soul. I've got this desire, but there are times I want this desire to live for Christ and follow Christ, but then there's this temptation for the world. I want to be sprinkled with the world from time to time. There are times I want to live for myself. Peter feels that. Peter knows that. I know that. You know that. What do you do? How do you bridge the gap? How do I bridge the gap between what I say and what I do, what I really desire in my heart and what I find myself doing at times? Paul said it, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. That is the testimony of every Christian. Peter's grieved over this and this statement, this question. What do? You know, the only thing you can do is what Peter does here. He appeals the omniscience of God. He appeals the omniscience of God. Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know what's in my heart. You know what's there. Even though it doesn't always look good, you know what's there. And I just say to you, that is the only answer. Only answer to that dilemma is, Lord, you know my heart is to love you. I love you. In spite of everything else that's going on, in spite of blowing it, failing, I love you. I do love you. That is a love that God, the Holy Spirit, puts in the heart of every believer. That no matter what's going on around me, in my moment with him, I say, God, you know that I love you. I really, really do love you. I want to live for Christ, but my fleshly deeds are at odds with that desire in my heart. That's the tug of war of the flesh with the spirit, isn't it? It's the tug of war that goes on all the time. Lord, you know all things. You know, see it? You know that I love you. You know that. You know all things. You know what's going on inside of me. You know these aren't just shallow words. They really mean something to me. They really come from the depths of my heart. Though I know that at times my deeds are at odds with that desire. Boy, that is everybody in this room who's a Christian. That's your testimony. That's your testimony. At times you have to run to God and say, God, you know that that's inconsistent with what I desire in my heart. What I just said there was inconsistent with what I desire in my heart. How can I ever convince you, God? That's what Peter's saying. How can I ever convince you that I love you? He's saying, God, you know all things. Fortunately, you know all things. You know this is not just words. Literally, that's all things you know. He puts all at the beginning. It's all things you know. There's a lot of contrary evidence, but God, you know that I love you. And we all relate to that. We all need grace, and we all need Psalm 103. We all need God not to deal with us according to our sins, right? We need God to deal with us something much better than our sins, and that is grace. And then into verse 17, feed my sheep. Peter, I know you sometimes go off the rails, but Peter, I want you to love me, and I want you to love my people. And that'll help you get it right, Peter. Get your eyes off of Peter. Get your eyes onto me. Get your eyes onto helping other people and serving and ministering to other people. Folks, that's the model for all of us in this room this morning. All of us. God can forgive. God does forgive. And God desires to use us, each and every one of us. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your truth, for your word. Thank you for this example that we have seen in Peter that applies to the other men by the water that day as well as to us 2,000 years later. Father, loving you is the priority of our heart. Loving you is the priority of ministry. And then loving other people because we love you. God, I praise you and thank you for this time this morning. I just thank you, God, for your word and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.